Let's open with a word of prayer and then we'll get going here. Lord, I pray that you would be with my words, that my words would be your words. Father, I pray that you would give me insight and wisdom, Lord God, as I preach, and that you, Lord, would just speak through me, Lord, that it would not be my agenda, but your agenda that would come through, that it would be your spirit that would be touching and convicting and guiding us as a fellowship of believers together, Lord God, as your body. Lord, as your bride, we want to be obedient to you in all facets of life. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us today to acknowledge you and understand what your will is for us individually as well as corporately as a group, Lord. Father, bring us into a spot today where our hearts are open to what you have to say to us, Lord. Father, help us to drop all of the junk that we came in here today carrying, all of the preconceived notions of what things should be like and how we should go about doing things. And Lord, I just pray that instead you would just flood our hearts with your Holy Spirit. Fill us and fill this place, Lord, now. We love you very much, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're in a series now called Grow. Last week we talked about growing in your faith, and this week, and if you miss any of the series, any of the messages in the series, you can go online to wayoflifefellowship.org, and you can find those messages on the web there, and they're there. And so today we're going to be talking about growing in our character. Growing in our character. And if you were to take a poll of the top 10 most liked things that people who are followers would like about their leaders, the top 10 character traits that they would like about their leaders and would like them to have, honesty would probably top the list. If you were to ask all citizens of a nation, of a state, what you want most in your political leaders, honesty would be atop the list. If you were to ask spouses or congregations, if you were to ask anybody who follows anybody what they would like to see in their head, in their leaders, in the people who have authority in life, one of the top things would be honesty. I want honesty. It's integrity. It's being a person of great moral value and having great moral compass and being able to trust them, right? Trust is a really big issue with character. And so honesty is what I want to focus on today as far as a character growth and how we can grow together in honesty. As a professional golfer, Ray Floyd was getting ready to tap in a routine 9-inch putt. He saw the ball, he lined up behind the ball, he got ready to go, and the ball moved ever so slightly. Just a small amount the ball moved. And he knows, according to the rule book, that if a ball moves at all, that the golfer must take a penalty stroke. Now, consider the situation. Floyd, this golfer, was among the leaders in this tournament, and they were offering a prize valued at $108,000 for the top spot. To acknowledge that his ball had moved could mean that he could lose his chance for the tournament and for the money. This writer, David Holland, describes it as follows, and he says this is what other people have done in this situation, other golfers in this situation. The athlete, when he sees the ball move, ducks his head and flails his hands wildly as if he's being attacked by a killer bee. And he steps back from the ball, rubbing his eyes for a phantom speck of dust that may have gotten into his eyes. He draws the attention away from the ball in order to try and cause it so that nobody else saw that the ball moved, so that then he can step up and not take the penalty stroke. But that's not what Floyd did. Floyd instead gave himself a penalty stroke and took the bogey on the hole and lost the tournament. Why? All because he didn't want to lose something more valuable than the $108,000 to him. It was his integrity, his honesty. Not an ounce. He didn't want to lose an ounce of that. Early in the 1900s, George Riddle acquired a sensational London newspaper. It was called The World, The News of the World. It was he was meeting this British journalist, Frederick Greenwood, one day, and Riddle mentioned that he owned this newspaper, and he told Greenwood all about it, and he offered to send him a copy. And the next time they met, Riddle asked Greenwood what he thought of the news. And Greenwood answered him. He said, "I looked at it, and then I put it quickly in the waste paper basket. And then I thought again, if I leave this here, the cook may read it, so I took it out and burned it." Sometimes honesty can be a little too intense, right? Sometimes our honesty can be a little too brutal. Sometimes we can be a person of high integrity, but our honesty, our integrity sometimes gets faulted by too much honesty. So really, what's the balance of being an honest person? An honest person follows to the letter of the law, to the spirit of the law, exactly what Jesus had said in the Gospels. Let your yes be your yes, let your no be your no. And here's a story that if you would let me indulge you in today, there are Bibles in the pews, or in the benches, in the chairs. Lord bless the chairs. In the chairs next to you, or if you have your Bible, let's turn together into Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Honesty being the core principle of what it is that that leads us to be living a life of great integrity, we want to look at what does the Bible say about honesty. And there's this really famous passage of Scripture that describes honesty and integrity in a very powerful way, in a very moving way, in a way that demonstrates the heart of God in a very serious way and how He views deceit. If you look up honesty in honesty in the Bible, you will find it in there listed, the word, about 23 times. If you look up the word deceit, deceitfulness, it's in the Bible about 65 times. And there's this mindset that God has where He's talking about deceit. And listen, honesty is not just simply being a person that tells the truth all the time. It is a person who does not lie, does not live in deceitful manner, who does not distort the truth, and who does not exaggerate. I grew up as a person who tried to specialize in deceit, trickery. Pulling practical jokes and pranks on people. If somebody would ask me a question, I would spin the truth a little bit. There would be some amount of truth in there, but it wouldn't always be the truth. I was a storyteller, so I would lie and tell these grand stories just to make life more exciting. I would do things in order to exaggerate the situation. I, in fact, even remember this time where I lied that my school bus had gotten into a horrible accident and that the driver of the school bus had covered it up. Why? Because the school bus driver was completely unreasonable and would drive past my house and not drop me off there while driving past it. She would wait until the very end of the trip and drop me off as she's coming back by. And I'm like, this is so unreasonable. Drop me off first. We're like feet away from my drive. And she's like, that's not how my route's supposed to go. And I'm like, this is unreasonable. So I lied this whole huge story as a kid. And my mom was a bus driver in a different district. And so she called the manager of this other district, and they went through this whole big rigmarole where I was like, yes, she did. We got an accident, kids breaking their arms, blood everywhere, glass and shards, and they had to like pull us out. And it got more and more intense. And I remember my mom being like, you are a liar. And I was like, dang it. Okay. And I had to apologize to the bus driver and all this stuff. She almost lost her job. Honesty is seriousness, but exaggeration is just as serious. Deceit, just as serious. Pastors fall into this all the time. How many people go to your church? Like 700 people, you know? And it's like 40 show up, you know? But they exaggerate these numbers. How much did you get in this or whatever? And pastors do this all the time. I think probably because we're storytellers, and that's just sort of what, you know, we want to be like, well, God created us that way. I'm not going to blame God, because God does not find deceit funny in the least bit. And so let's look at what he does in Acts chapter 5. It says, "Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property." Now let me set the stage. This is a very early church. This is the very beginning of church. This is a bunch of people gathered together and fellowshipping together and breaking bread together and loving each other and living a life dedicated and devoted to the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are sold out, absolutely sold out. The Holy Spirit has entered into the church. The church is living and thriving, and people are coming to know Jesus at an alarming rate, to the point where the leadership is like, "What do we do? I don't know. This is out of control. We can't even set up a strategy for ministering to all these people because the Holy Spirit's doing it." And the Holy Spirit is doing it at a far faster, quicker, and more amazing rate than any person on this planet could ever dream of. And the Spirit of God is moving in the lives and minds of people. And this guy, one of these leaders, his name's Barnabas. His name means son of encouragement. Barnabas sees this need among all of these people. And he says, "You know, we have all of these people coming to the church who have needs, and they don't have enough food to feed their families. They don't have enough money to put clothes on their kids' back." And so he goes out and he takes a piece of property that he owns, and he was a businessman, and he sells that. And he takes that money and he brings it to the church, not predicated on anybody else's move, only solely on his own thought that the Holy Spirit had moved in him. And he was convicted and said, "I'm giving all this money here to the fellowship, the body, the bride of Christ, those who are in need. I'm giving this money that I made from the sale of this property so that they can have food and so that they can have clothes and so that they can do the things, the ministry of the gospel." And the church was moved. People started to realize, well, this Holy Spirit thing, this movement of God, is way more powerful than just us loving each other and just having lip service in fellowship and breaking bread and hanging out together. This is actual, let's grab a hold of each other's lives, let's minister to each other in an amazing way, and let's give and give. And it says, the Bible says, there was not a single person in need that was in fellowship with the body of Christ. What an amazing thought that is. And there's no strategy, nothing that we can do today to try and synthesize this type of movement of God. The only thing that we can do is replicate what they did, which was being absolutely sold out for the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Absolutely bought into the fact that the Holy Spirit can in me do something greater than I can do myself. And so here's what happens. This young fellowship and Barnabas meeting the needs of great people, Ananias and his wife Sapphira see this happen. They see this happen and they see all of the notoriety that Barnabas gets, all of this praise. "Hey, this is great. Barnabas, look at what he did." And all these other people started following suit with Barnabas and saying, "Let's give," to the point where nobody was in need. And Ananias and Sapphira wanted in on this. And so they sold a piece of property. And with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back, skimmed off the top, part of the money and kept it in his pocket. He kept some for himself. He brought the rest and he laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter says to him, smelling a rat, he said, "How is it?" Now, could you imagine if this is what happened to you? You come to church and you give this great amount. You give this great amount, and I mean, it is a sacrifice. What they gave was a tremendous sacrifice. It was a tremendous amount of money. It was a great ministry opportunity. It was impactful and powerful, and part of it was a movement of God in their life. But they tweaked it just a little bit, and they show up at church. And what happens? Peter says this, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? How is it that Satan has so filled your heart? What if we walked in here this morning and we and like you're greeted and Dr. Paul here is like, hi, good morning. How is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've allowed him to deceive you? I mean, that'd be like, wait, what church am I at? You know? This is offensive, and I'm going to go home, right? I mean, we're going to bolt out of here. But here's what happened. It was so young. The church was so young. It was so brand new. It was so pure. It was so right on exactly what Jesus wanted when he said that you guys are going to do greater things than I was able to do. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is going to come and infuse you with a power that is going to be amazing. And things are going to happen that are just insanely crazy. And he is so excited about that, that he wants this thing to be pure. And up to this point, it has been. Until Ananias allows Satan to convince him that he should keep some of this for himself. And he says in verse 3, you filled your heart. How have you allowed Satan to, he has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money that you've received for the land. Didn't it belong to you before you was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? Have you not lied? You have not lied to men, but to God. You've not lied to men, but to God. So many of us think that when we lie, that it isn't really that big of a deal. We're lying horizontally. We believe that we're lying horizontally, that I'm lying to you and you're lying to me. And this deception that happens that we believe is happening on a horizontal level, but it's not happening just horizontal, it's happening vertical. And when we lie, we're being tested by the Holy Spirit to see, are we going to be pure, honest, 100% integrity? Because God always, only ever tells the truth. And that's exactly what he calls us to do as being like him, is to always, always, only ever tell the truth. And here's Ananias. It says, when he heard this, he fell down and died. And a great fear seized all who had heard what had happened. Now get this. He died. Died. Not like coincidental heart attack or like overwhelmed with this like they found me out and went into cardiac arrest or an aneurysm or something like that. God killed him on purpose, on the spot, and we may ask ourselves, that's a little severe. We may say to ourselves, we may be like, God is a little bit out of control. What is he doing? And Ananias' wife walks in. Sapphira walks in, and she walks in, and she is probably, you know, wondering where Ananias is. Ananias is missing a date night or whatever, and it's like, hey, we were supposed to go out with some of that leftover money. We're going to get some wine and hang out, get some cheese, go to the Olive Garden, whatever, and she comes in looking for Ananias, and Peter looks at her and nonchalantly sort of asks her the same question. Hey, all that money that you guys gave, was that all of it? Was that all of it? And she says, in keeping with her husband's story, yes, it was. And he's like, oh, hey, you hear something? And she's like, yeah, it sounds like footsteps. Yeah, it's those people are coming back because they just buried your husband and they're going to bury you too. And she dies right there on the spot. Dies on the spot. Now, you guys are probably like, okay, I'm turning away from lying right now because I don't want to die. I mean, it's severe, right? It seems severe. How many of us in here are honest 100% of the time? Don't lie. You go, right, we're not, right? We're not honest 100% of the time. We're not. But why? Listen, this story so confuses a lot of Christians because they're like, this does not jive with the God and the character of God that I know. The loving, obedient. This feels like an Old Testament God of wrath and fear, and that we should have this fear of God. But listen, I'm going to explain to you that I believe that this symbolizes the love of God more than anything else. The love of God in his church. And he's saying to the church, this thing that you're doing is so pure and so great and so amazing, and it's humming along. It is running on all cylinders. It's doing exactly what I designed it to do with the Holy Spirit leading this thing. It's going in the direction that I want it to go, and an ounce of deceit, an ounce of lies, an ounce of exaggeration is going to cause this thing, the church, to crumble quick. And quicker than anything that you can imagine. Its dishonesty will cause it to crumble. Because dishonesty breeds lack of trust. You can't trust. And so God, I believe, simply is saying this. Hey, I love what you're doing as the church. I cannot tolerate, nor will I tolerate, even an ounce of deceit. Even an ounce of lying in this church, because it is not ready to withstand the amount of deceit that Satan is going to target and going to bring to this thing. And Satan has. You can look throughout church history and you can look at all of the leaders and all of the people who are priests and all the people who have been popes and who have been bishops and who have been pastors and who have been ministers that have fallen because of lies, because of deceit, because you know what, to be honest, Satan convinces pastors that they cannot be honest with the people that they're leading. He convinces people in leadership that I can't tell you the truth, the people who I'm leading, that I'm struggling or that I'm having a difficult time, because if you knew that I am human, you wouldn't follow me. And it's this thing that is taught even at seminary and Christian colleges. Don't talk with your congregations about the struggles that you're having, because they will see that you're struggling and they won't follow you. Don't give a person enough rope to hang you is maybe a term that you've heard. And so we protect ourselves. We protect ourselves and we lie and we deceit and we deceive and we exaggerate in order to cause people to think that everything is okay. And we do that as congregation members, we do that. We put on a mask and we try to pretend that everything's okay and we come into fellowship with each other. But listen, in the early days of the church, they had to know that there were needs. They had to know that there were needs. If they didn't know there were needs, then how in the world are we going to meet them? If I didn't know, if you don't tell me that you're struggling with an addiction, then how in the world can I give you the kind of counsel, the kind of help, the kind of direction, the kind of guidance that you need in order to be able to overcome and break free from that slavery to that addiction? If I don't know that your marriage is struggling, if I don't know that you guys are about ready to just break this thing apart, that the zipper tines are like barely holding on in your relationship, if I don't know that, if people don't know that within the congregation, then how in the world are we supposed to help you? The problem is that people have tried. They've reached out in the past, and they've been struck down by people within the church. They've been deceived and talked about behind their back. They've had confidential conversations that have gone unclassified, and people have known about it, and people talk about it. And this happens to almost everybody within the church. In fact, most people who do not attend church today have some sort of church background in which they got offended by, hurt by somebody else in the church. And so they choose not to go to church. Why? Because we're a bunch of hypocrites. Hypocrites. That's not who we want to be. That's not who God designed the church to be. That's not who way of life should be. We should have this thing, this Jesus thing, this Holy Spirit thing in our lives as our way of life, so that as we're going about our everyday discipleship of other people, as we're going about our everyday examples of what Jesus is supposed to look like to other people, then we should have the utmost integrity. Halloween was Friday. We went out trick-or-treating, and my girls dressed up, and my son dressed up, and we all went out trick-or-treating. My son went trick-or-treating with a buddy of his, and they went all around the neighborhood, and it was sort of this competition to see who was going to get the most candy, you know, kind of a thing. And we went with some friends of ours who are, they're small people, but they move so fast. And it was hard to keep up, and I'm like sweating, and I'm not even in a costume, and I'm like, slow down, you know? But we're going trick or treating, and my kids, my youngest Eden is Belle. She was Belle from Beauty and the Beast, and she had these slippers on her shoes. And I said, don't you think you should maybe wear like tennis shoes or something more comfortable than these plastic clickety-clack little, you know, nice shoes? She said, no way, I'm wearing these shoes. So she walked, and the whole time sounded like a Clydesdale, or like a very small Clydesdale, but it was like clickety-clackety, 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 clickety-clackety. And she started getting a lot of candy. Oh, you're so cute. What a cute princess. And it wasn't like two pieces, three pieces. It was like two handfuls. It was like fistfuls. You're so cute. Here you go. And she's walking around with two hands on this bag, lifting it up like this because it's getting so heavy. Clickety-clackety, clickety-clackety. And she's trying to keep up with the friends and all of the and her sister. And she's just moving. Clickety-clackety. And she's going. And I'm looking at her. I'm like, that's getting heavy. Do you want me to carry it? Now, this is when I realized that I have lost trust with my four-year-old. Somewhere along the line, I was not always telling the truth to her by my example. Somewhere along the line, she knows Daddy takes a percentage of the candy that she gets on Halloween. So she said, no way, I will hold on to it. Meanwhile, I'm thinking to myself, I'm preaching a sermon this weekend on honesty. And I'm going to have to use the example that my kids don't trust me with their candy. And I'm looking at it, and I'm like, this is going to be an example. I'm going to turn a new leaf. I'm not taking any of her candy. In fact, one guy gave me a piece of candy. And I'm like, I'm going to go above and beyond. Eden, here's my piece of candy. I'm putting it in your bag. And she's carrying this thing, and it's so heavy. And finally, she's like, Dad, I can't carry it anymore. I'm like, here, let me help you. And I grab these huge handfuls, and I put them in my coat pocket. And she's like, not too many. And I'm like, I'm not even going to touch it. I'm not going to eat it. And she's like, you're going to eat them all. And she's just, no, I'm not. I'm not going to eat it. And I've got pockets full of candy all over me. And we get back to the house, and it's time for the reveal. You know, did I litter and dump the candy along, you know, the wrappers along the way? Or are there going to be empty wrappers in my pockets? Because if there are, then I obviously deceived her and ate her candy. And she will never trust me again. And so in front of all the people there, I said, check all my pockets. No more candy. And I pulled it all out and put it all in her bag and said, there, no candy at all. It's the utmost, purest, honest relationship that you should have with your kids and with your family and with your spouse. You should have absolute purity, absolute honesty, complete, lacking nothing. And listen, when we do that, we don't carry around with us the need to remember the lie that we told so that we don't have to get caught. And we don't have to worry about the deception that we told or being found out because we don't ever lie. And listen, if a person like me who lied and deceived and enjoyed tricking people a lot, I won't even go into my college days of trickery, if a guy like me can get to the point where I disdain lies, I hate it. I hate television shows that lie to me. I hate propaganda that lies to me. I hate it when people who are politicians would lie to me. I hate it when magazine covers don't show me what a real person looks like. Instead, they try to sell me something else that's not real at all. They're trying to deceive me and trying to lie to me. I hate that. And if a person like me, who at one point deceived like crazy, could come to a spot where I abhor, where I hate deceit, then how much more so is a holy God going to hate deceit and lies and abhor it and find it repulsive? Throughout the Bible, you see in Proverbs, it says this, kings take pleasure in honest lips. They value one who speaks what is right. Kings, people who are in authority, people who are in leadership, are going to, they want to know that you speak the truth. There was a story that I was reading about this guy who was going to build this really big, elaborate addition to his company. He was going to expand his business, and he went out and he got a couple of bids from various builders, and he asked this one builder who had built the original structure to give him a bid, and he said, "I want you to build it this way in this amount of time." And he knew it was unreasonable, and there was no way. And so the man went over the numbers, he went over the figures, he spent 2 weeks going over this thing, trying to figure out if there was any way that he could build this building with those limitations on it. And he came back to the owner and said, "There is no way that I can do that." And he said, "Good, I wanted to make sure you were still honest." Think about that for a moment. We get tested time and time again. We get tested with our honesty. And are we going to have the utmost integrity in being honest? Deuteronomy, it says this. Deuteronomy 25:15 says, "You must have accurate and honest weights and measures so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you." Accurate. Accurate weights and measures so that you can live long in the land. Psalm 32:2 says, "Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and whose spirit is no deceit." God is going to bless those who in spirit has no deceit at all. In Leviticus, it says this, "Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not deceive one another. Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." That's a big deal. Now I want to look at that verse just really quick because I think that there is a truth in there that is so amazing that we don't really think about often. And it's this. God says, "Do not go over your vineyard a second time and pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. Do not steal." Next words right after that. He's saying, not be lazy and, "Oh, I dropped some grapes, don't pick them up," kind of a thing. He's saying, be generous. Be generous. Not the mindset that says, "I'm going to get all for myself, and I'm going to make sure that I have an amazing profit this year. I'm going to make sure I have a bumper crop. I'm going to hoard all of this stuff because this is what I have." Instead, God's looking at that and saying, "You're stealing." Why? Because you're not being generous. It goes back to Ananias and Sapphira. It's this mentality of, "I'm going to be generous. I'm going to be generous, but I'm going to be completely honest about it." And so as a landowner, I would say to my vineyard workers, I would say, "Hey, listen, I want you to leave some of the grapes, maybe every other one. I don't care. It's just a lot. I want you to leave a lot of grapes for those gleaners who are going to come by after because this is what they depend on for their livelihood and their lives. And so they're going to depend upon my generosity, and I'm going to, on purpose, leave stuff for them because God loves people who don't steal, who don't deceive. Do not lie to one another. Do not swear falsely by my name." There's this commitment to the poor, this commitment to other people that we have to make and that we have to be completely honest with. Do we really sacrifice when we give? This is something that I absolutely love about Way of Life Fellowship is that when we give sacrificially. And this body of believers is building a culture that is counter-ecclesiastical, that is counter-church. The way that church structure has been set up, the way that we think of the mindset of church and how it is in the fact that we come to church on Sunday, we worship together, we listen to a guy talk, then we barely apply it in our lives, maybe remember it by Wednesday, whatever. Instead, it's the priesthood of believers that we believe in. It's the Holy Spirit that's building this church. It's Jesus that's building his church. And each one of you is representative of the body and bride of Christ. And you're culturally shifting your mindset to say, "I'm not just a part of a congregation. I am the hands and feet of Jesus, and we're going to grassroots move this thing so that we can start to show people the economy of God, not the economy of the church, the way that it's been." Yeah. And I believe that with all of my heart, that this church is coming into a spot where we are going to culturally understand something that Jesus finds very powerful and significant, and that is complete integrity and honesty, openness, willingness to struggle through life with each other, willingness to hammer this stuff out together, willingness to sit down and ask each other, how are you doing? And not just say that as a passing phrase, hoping that they'll just say fine. Instead, we're hoping that you will say, I'm not doing well. I need help. I'm struggling. I'm dealing with things. And listen, at our young age, we have been so blessed with so many people that help and have this heart of service, this heart of wanting to go out and bless people and help people. And we don't want to take that for granted. We don't want to take advantage of that, but we want you to know that we appreciate you, and I appreciate this bride of Christ, this body of Christ, so much for that mentality, the mentality that says the Holy Spirit is going to lead us, not Chris. Not the elders of this church, although the elders of this church and me both desire deeply more than anything else to allow God to minister through us and use us in a powerful way. And we trust that he will and is doing that, but we desperately want you to get it just as much as us. And the principle on that is this: if we can trust each other, if we can trust each other to have that kind of purity in heart and mind and unity as a body of believers together, then we are building a foundation, a base of believers that trust this and believe in this and believe that the Holy Spirit is going to build the church and believe that Jesus is going to build the church as he claimed that he would. And we're going to build that foundation so wide that we're going to be able to hold a great mass of people at some point and help them to understand the philosophy. And our hope and our prayer is that this will spread just as Jesus wanted it to spread throughout Judea and Jerusalem and to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. We want that to be the hub, the center of who we are, that we absolutely rely on Jesus and Jesus alone, and that in our weakness, he is found stronger. In our honesty and humility and our integrity, he is found stronger. Because it is counterintuitive for us to say we're not doing okay. It's counterintuitive for us to not deceive or spin things. We do it all the time. Exaggerate, spin things in order to make it sound like things are great. And listen, I've been to several pastor things where a bunch of pastors get together. And for the last about three or four meetings that I've gotten together with a bunch of different pastors, I've sat and I've just been like, oh man, here we go again. It's the same stuff. Pastors fall to it just as much. I've fallen to it a lot in my life, where it's like, I want you as another pastor to be impressed by how well we're doing as a young church, right? And so I'm gonna spin it. And I found that the last couple times that I've gotten together, I want to just be real quick and just be like, it's amazing. It's going really well. Move on. Anyone else have anything? It's really great. God's moving. We're relying on Jesus. And we're trusting him, and he's building, and he's moving, and he's shaking, and God is doing great things in the hearts and minds of people. And man, we're excited. And that's it. That's all I want to say. I don't want to be like, but they always ask, how many people do you have? And we have more than we can handle. Jesus is already, he already has to be in the lead role. Well, how's your giving? It's great. Jesus is doing great things. And so, listen, I don't want you to lose trust in me. I don't want you to lose trust in the leadership of this church. I want you to know that I am at all costs going to try my very best to not deceive and not exaggerate and not spin things. And I'll just be as upfront as I possibly can with my wife, with my kids, with you guys. I desire deeply to only ever tell the truth, to only ever always tell the truth. And that's what God wants for us. That's what God wants for you. Some of you in here maybe need to go to your spouse or need to go to somebody that you know that you have spun things, that you have deceived, that you have lied to, and that you have led them to believe that you are living a holy life, that you've led them to believe that you're living a life that is inside of the will of God, but you live this whole separate other life. this whole separate other life that you know how to talk, you know how to walk, you know how to do these things, but you may need to come clean, absolutely 100% clean, so that that load of that weight on your shoulders, that burden that you carry, can be cast aside, and God can really start doing amazing things through you. Some of you maybe need to make sure that you go back through your books. And you go back through your books and you realize, oh man, I skimmed here. Oh, I deceived here. Oh man, I messed up here. I remember one time I was poor. I grew up really pretty poor, and a buddy of mine was going to go shopping, and I didn't have a whole lot. And so I needed a new pair of shorts, but I didn't have any money. And I remember going into Meyer and Frank at the time. And I remember vividly walking in and just being like, I'm just going to try on, innocent little thought. I'm just going to try on these shorts. Tried on the shorts. I looked at them and was like, oh, these fit pretty well. And then realized there's no little security button on them. There was no that little ink thing that when you go through the thing, it's like meep, like that, and then like squirts ink all over you or whatever. Yeah, it didn't have one of those on it, and I was like, well, these look very similar to the ones I just had on. And so I remember I put my shorts on underneath those shorts, and I just walked out of Meyer and Frank. I just walked out, and like, no, I didn't need those shorts, but I had them on, and I walked out, and I remember going out, and I remember feeling just this adrenaline and this, like, this great guilt and this sense of just disdain, and I was probably, like, 15, 16 years old at the time, and I remember, and I go out, and immediately I go out, and I sit down on bird poo that it was, like, blueberry bird poo, and it never came out of those shorts. I had a stain. It was like God had done the ink thing on those shorts. But I remember 6 years later still feeling guilty. And so I wrote Meyer and Frank a letter, and I placed in that letter $23, thinking it was probably right around somewhere around there, probably 15 bucks, and so I'll just give them more. And so I put in 23 bucks, and I was like, 5 years ago I stole a pair of shorts from you, and I want to repay this. I want to make it right so that I don't have to think about it anymore. And I sent that off, and I have no idea who received it. Probably some guy who was like, I don't even know how to account this. Put it in his pocket, you know, I don't know, but anyway, listen, some of you may have something like that, maybe not to that small of a degree or whatever, but you may have something like that where you have to come clean, you have to come absolutely clean, and that's the type of stuff that God desperately wants from us, is that kind of integrity. That kind of integrity, not just in stealing stuff or in lying or in deceit, but also in hurting feelings. I have a tendency sometimes to be overbearing or overstep bounds and say things. I don't know if you've ever caught on to that, but I say things that make people feel awkward sometimes, and I don't. I'm just like I'm just shooting it to you straight. But I realize I've hurt their feelings. I may have to go back with the integrity that God is convicting me with to go back to them, and even if it seems outlandish, even if I know that they've forgiven me and that they don't care, I'm going to go back and I'm going to say, hey, I'm sorry if I offended you on that thing, and try to make sure that I maintain unity at all costs and integrity, high integrity at all costs. And listen, Satan is going to try to undercut us. He's going to try to destroy that kind of intimacy, that kind of integrity, that kind of unity. He's going to try to come in with a wrecking ball and try to destroy things. And listen, we need to understand that. And so we need to be praying for each other, building each other up all the more in these days, all the more. Because God desperately wants his church, to move, to do, to love, and to be an example of who he is. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your honesty. Thank you for your integrity. Lord, that you were bold and that you were sometimes, that you sometimes even came across offensive and unapologetically so to those who really should know better. Lord, I pray that you would help us. Help us today and going forward from here, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be people of the utmost integrity. The highest degree of integrity. Lord, that people would know that we are who we say that we are, and that we love who we say that we love, and that we represent the Jesus of the Bible. Lord, I ask that you would just bless and move this church in the direction that you want it to go. Help us to not try to take this thing over on our own. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to minister to those that are in need, to love those that are difficult to love. Lord, we desire to do your will and to do it well. Lord, we give you praise. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.